Let's just take a second. Let's just look. Right now, in heaven, the Father is sitting on a throne. Its wheels are a burning flame. There's a sea of glass mingled with fire. In front of him, there's the Jesus is sitting next to him on a sapphire throne. His hair is white like wool. His eyes are like a flame of fire. There are seraphim circling them right now, and they're seeing things about them, and they're crying them out into the throne room of God. And the elders, when they hear what the seraphim say, like they agree. And then they give themselves to the Father and the Son, and there's seven torches like pillars of fire, just like led Israel through the desert, seven of them in this throne room. Seven torches blazing. There's thundering. If you heard the thunder this morning, that's, I don't think that's even close to what they're hearing in heaven. Lightning, many voices. This is where we're putting ourselves right now. Just in the movie screen of our mind or our imaginations. Why God gave us an imagination is to come into this place. So in this place, Yeshua, here we are in one accord. Our eyes are on you. Your mouth like many waters. We want to hear what you're saying. All over this room, we want streams of living water to flow from what you want to say into every heart. And then out of us would come from our bellies rivers of living water into this city. So would you speak to us tonight, Yeshua? Would you speak to each one of us with your voice? As I'm offering material with human words, Lord, would you take those words? Would you put them inside of us in a way that makes sense to each one of us for what you want to say to us tonight? I just thank you. I can speak with tongues of men and angels, but without love for you, it's just noise. So, Lord, we just give our love for you tonight. And we want love for each other in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. That's a fun exercise. I think we'll do that going forward just a little bit. Because that's the point of David's tabernacle. The point of David's tabernacle is to take a group of people and focus them on this throne room. It's very difficult to get a group of people to focus on anything until you start adding some point where you can all connect together. That's the music. What the music does is it draws everybody into one accord. So one accord is a term about harmony. And so in the throne room right now, there's music. And so we're going to be talking about this all summer is why do we come here and do this thing? And how is it related to everything that's happening out here? And where is it in the Bible? Okay. And hopefully we'll get some real practical tips and ideas that will stir our hearts with passion to pray. That would be my goal. Or I feel like what the Lord would want imparted into this room is passion to pray with him in our minds. It's easy for me, I don't know about you guys, it's easy for me to come here and forget to do that, like to put him on my mind. It just takes a few seconds and it changes everything. But I have to do it several times in any 1 hour prayer meeting. I need to stop and do it a few times and just say, all right, there you are. What are you saying? I like to see his face. I like to see his mouth moving. Okay. Now, item one, prayer, partnering with God in his government. Everybody say government. Over creation. His government is happening in that room I just described to you. And I described it to you very weakly. I didn't even cover everything the Bible says about it. There's much more to discover than even what Revelation 4 has to say about it. When you start paying attention, you'll realize there's a lot of information in the Bible about the throne room and what's happening there and what God's heart is and the way this government works. And it is a musical government. Okay, so partnering with God and his government over creation. That's what prayer really is. Let's read Genesis 1, 24 to 31, and it's broken up into two pieces there for you guys.
Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast on the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Now, this is actually describing what the tabernacle of David is pointed to. So if you come through the door of the tent, because tabernacle means tent, where you're supposed to be going is back to this place. This is what the government of God is about. This is what man was made for. If you look, you see he starts to say, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is in the face of the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually says, seek first the kingdom, and all the rest is added to you. So when you start to actually participate in the government of God, what you find out is everything you need to eat, everything you need to wear, and where you need to live, the direction you need in your life, the breakthrough you're looking for, all that stuff is added. It's added when you seek first the kingdom of God. Seeking first the kingdom of God, that is the point of what David did to set up a tent and put musicians and singers in it. And so what happened when he did that was Israel started to get more than enough to eat. Started to get peace, started to get more than enough money, started to get really good government, started to get unity where there was a ton of division. Chaos turned into order. This is the point of David's tabernacle, is to try to take us back to this place. Now, man, if you look at this list, it says cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. Everybody say kind. What kind are you? God kind. He says, let us make man in our image. So man is God kind. God made man to be with him. And God calls himself, he has two main roles that he identifies himself as in the Bible. And if you look, you'll see there are almost always these two roles, father or groomer, husband. These two roles, they mean their family relationships. So a good father, he wants his kids involved in what he's doing, in his business. He wants his kids to have his values. He wants to raise them to live life in a way that's similar and then, for us, better than the way that we do. God feels the same way. It's why he identifies as a father. He wants us actually to be a part of the way he runs his government, okay? Now, a husband shares authority with his bride. When the two become one, they become one flesh. Everything the guy owned, the girl now owns. Like, that's part of the reality of having a God. I mean, this is amazing to me that we have a God that he doesn't want subjects. He actually wants to elevate us to family, to the very status of bride and child. Like, he really wants proximity and closeness to us. Okay, so God gave mankind dominion over the earth in partnership with him to subdue it. That means to order it, like to bring it into the order of God. To tend it, that means to beautify it and to make it fruitful and beautiful. And then to bring godly order to it. Okay, so let's read Psalm 115, verse 16.
The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men.
So this place, this is our place. The earth is ours. He has the heavens. Now he wants to partner with us in the earth. Why does the earth operate the way it does? Because the partnership is broken in many ways. So if we want to see the earth come back into the order that God called very good, then we need to rejoin the partnership that God always intended, which is a governmental partnership. Now, when I say governmental partnership, if you hear what I'm saying in the flesh, that means without the help of the Holy Spirit, you're just like, what does government mean to me? Then that sounds like a very kind of drab idea. You know, get involved in the government. Should I be a Republican in God's government or a Democrat? That's not what I'm talking about. The government of God is the subduing of creation. It is the tending of the garden. It's all these things that's described right here. So if you think about these terms in the flesh, you will miss the point. You'll actually, if you think about these terms in the flesh, the tabernacle of David, what you will end up doing is what happened in the Crusades. You'll actually end up going to war against people to try and make them love God. That's what Satan does. Satan tries to make people do things. If you take these things in the spirit, what will happen is you'll give yourself to letting God take over you. And then what you'll do is you'll participate in a power share with God over creation. That's what the tabernacle of David is actually for. Okay, so when God gives something, though, he really gives it. He doesn't give it and then take it back. So even the rebellion of Adam and Eve, it didn't break this divine order of partnership and shared responsibility. He didn't take the earth back when man messed up. He let man keep the earth with a redemptive plan in his heart to get us back into his family or back into his government, back into the family business is kind of the way I tell myself about it. So Jesus won back mankind's full authority over creation by his perfect obedience to the Holy Spirit's leadership. This is the point of receiving the Holy Spirit, is to get leadership. That's why we want the Spirit, so we can know what God wants and then obey God in the power of the Holy Spirit. David's tabernacle, he set up this tent and he put musicians in it, and he didn't want them to just offer God their songs. That was not the point of David's tabernacle. The point of David's tabernacle was to get the Spirit of God to be released in the earth. It was actually a place to receive information, not so much to offer information. Right now, in this room, the main point of this is to receive information, not to offer information. But when we receive, what happens is we start to see what God wants, and we release the thing he gave to us back to him. That's prayer. Without God, you're not praying for many reasons. One of them is you don't have a heartbeat without God. You don't have any breath in your lungs without God. He formed man's mouth, is what he said to Moses. So without God's help, you're not praying. When we pray, we're not really giving God anything he didn't already have. If we're praying in the flesh, what we're giving him is something corrupt back. But if we're praying in the Spirit, if we let him go all the way, not just giving us the breath, not just giving us the mouth, not just giving us the brain, but we let his Spirit have access to our mind, will, and emotions, when we offer his Spirit back to him, what we give him back is pure, like he gave it to us. Does that make sense? That's how this partnership happens. That's what David did. So David, in this tent that he set up, and we're going to spend many weeks talking about it. So if you're like, what are you talking about, his tent? Just stay with me. What he did was he ordered the people in it to prophesy. You can't prophesy with the things on the earth. There's nothing on the earth without God that you could be like, listen to the, you know, to, if I pick up that microphone, put it to my ear, it's not going to tell me anything that's true about God. You can only prophesy from something that comes down from heaven. Do you see what I'm saying? That makes David's tent like a big antenna for heaven. And that's what this place is. This place should be a big antenna for heaven. But mostly, if you're like me, when you come in here, you kind of offer him what you got. That's a great place to start. That's where everybody starts. But we want to grow into the place where we're receiving from him and then letting it go back to him. That's to worship God. You have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Both of those things come down from heaven. Does that make sense? Okay. So Jesus won back mankind's full authority by his perfect obedience to the Holy Spirit's leadership. So Satan right now, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven, in the earth, and under the earth. Right now, does it look like Jesus is fully in charge of the earth? Why not? Does Satan have authority? Yes, he does. Why do I say that he does? That's a trick question. You're not supposed to know the answer to that, so don't feel bad. The reason, because we give it to him. Yeah. Satan only has authority that he steals from Jesus by lying to us. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So he wants us to believe wrong things about how to fix everything out there so that he can get more authority, because he doesn't have any. He only has a stolen kingdom at this point because Jesus won everything. He said it's finished on the cross. So when we give him our access to our mind, will, and emotions, now to give him access to your mind means you let him tell you what will fix everything. Mostly we give him a mixture of, I believe what the Bible says about fixing everything, but I'm going to fix some stuff while I'm at it. That's a corrupt mixture. Now, that's where everybody starts, though, so don't be discouraged by me saying that. This is why David started the tabernacle, because he's like, we need more than man can do. We actually need more than man can do. So he got into the exercise of actually trying to come into the place of God's presence so that he could, over time in this process, grow something. So that a tent is temporary. Everybody say temporary. The tabernacle of David is temporary. It's intentionally temporary. It's not supposed to stick around. It's supposed to become the dwelling place of the Lord, the temple. There's a temple in heaven right now. At some point, the temple in heaven is going to come to the earth, and the temple is going to go away because earth is going to be the temple. Like, man and God are going to dwell together. That's the temple is the connection point. The tabernacle is as close as David could get to the temple in heaven. He was like, I'm going to use what I got as fast as I can to get as close as I can. And that's what he did. But he did it understanding that over time it would progress, that it would get more, it would receive more, and then it would give more back. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why we want to have a vision for this place, to grow in the spirit of prophecy and not get discouraged with the level of prophecy we're at right now, but understand we always have to be, we want to be increasing because we want to give this place more to God and receive more from him. Okay.
Can I say something?
Absolutely.
I just feel like just as you're saying this, it just occurs to me that David really felt this in the Psalms. Like you could see his ache and his moan that he wasn't all he could be. And he just poured that back to God too.
Yeah. So all the Psalms were written in this tent and then in the temple. I can't remember the exact percentage. I thought I had it in the notes, but I took it out. There's a large percent of the Psalms were written in one generation, the generation that saw the tabernacle of David. Psalms were added over the years, but most of them were written in that one generation. Yeah. And that, so when you read the Psalms, you're reading the songs that came out of trying to receive, in the being a weak man, trying to receive more and more. And when you get to the last couple of Psalms, what's Psalm 149 talk about? He's like, a sharp two-edged sword in my hand. He's talking about the tabernacle of David. He says, I'm gonna sing on my bed, and I'm going to execute judgment on the nations. That's the honor of the saints, to execute judgment on the nations. Do you see what I'm saying? So he, over time, there's a prophetic release of information in the Psalms. There wasn't a lot of information about the Messiah until you start to see all this prophetic information in the Psalms. So Psalms, it comes before all the prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these guys. There's a fair amount of prophetic information in those prophets, but before Psalms, there's really not a lot of prophetic information. David, he got a ton of prophetic information because he actually brought the spirit of prophecy to a generation that hadn't seen the Holy Spirit released yet. It's amazing. I mean, he literally went beyond his time in this tent, and that's what God's calling us to do, is to go beyond what's available in our time in this tent. And if you read the book of Revelation, you find out that is possible, and it's going to happen. There's a group of people that are going to go into a place that heaven's coming. It's like I picture it like an ambassador location of the kingdom of heaven. And so right now in Russia, for example, there's a United States embassy in Russia. And if you're walking around Russia, you're in Russia. But you step into the embassy, you're actually in America. That's American soil. It's American culture. Like, you're going to find American things there. You're going to speak English with other people that speak English. That's what the tabernacle is. The protection, the tabernacle is an ambassador location of heaven coming down. And David understood this. That's why he did it. Okay. So let's read John 5:19.
Then Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.
So this is how Jesus won back authority over all of creation, by just doing what he saw the Father doing. Now, Jesus, he obtained the Father's leadership from the Holy Spirit in prayer. He did it the exact same way we're supposed to do it. In fact, he said, I sanctified myself that you would be sanctified. So we are going to do it. We need to do it the exact same way, to receive the leadership of God through the Holy Spirit in prayer. Everybody say prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Okay, so let's read Mark 14:36-38. This is Jesus receiving the leadership of the Father.
And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Pray, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Okay, now, how many of us would say, if we want to fix, let's say, the climate problem, Elijah and I were outside talking about the climate a little bit earlier, would we be like, the best way to do that is to actually die on a cross? I think the best way to fix the climate problem is to die on a cross. Probably none of us would think that was the best way to do it. Jesus really was like, is there another way? But he prayed, and the Father said, I want you to do this. And he said, not my will, but yours. So he did what the Father told him to do. And he literally did. He's going to renew the earth back to the Garden of Eden. Like, the temperature will be perfect when he's done with what he did on the cross. So it is the only way. But what he's waiting for is for us to agree with him about that. So when we agree with him about that, in our 3 square feet or our 3,000 square feet or our city, what happens is the climate will start to change for us because it's an ambassador touchdown location. This literally happened in Israel. When David did the tabernacle, King Saul is the one that David took over from. He left Israel a wreck, like in shambles. There were enemies coming in, attacking them all the time. The ark had been taken away, like all kinds of crazy things had happened. When David started to do this worship and prayer to music, what happened was the literal environment of Israel started to change, so much so that even to this day, like 2,500 years later, 3,000 years later, they're still looking for a king like David. It was had such an impact on the nation of Israel that to this day, all of their text, all of their scripture, they're looking for David's offspring because it made such a massive change. Israel became head of the nations. It's a tiny country hated by everybody, but under David's leadership, it became head of the nations to the point where when Solomon, David's son, took over, people would come from other nations just to see the glory of Israel, like to see the splendor of it. That's what God is calling us to do, is to actually do something that gives something to explain to people that want to know God. Do you see what I'm saying? He's looking for us to actually get into this place where we're like, we have to give the earth something more than man can do right now. Because what the earth is looking for is, what can man do to save this thing? And it's death and destruction because it's absent the leadership of God. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, now Jesus, he said this, John 15. He said, we have to do this too. So let's read John 15:5.
I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing.
So if you look, John 5:19, he says, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. He can't do anything without the Father is what he's saying. And then he looks at us and he says, and you can't do anything without me in the same way. You see what I'm saying? So we actually are supposed to not do anything without him. Anything you can do without him is really making the problem worse. You actually have to do things with him, okay? He says, without me, you can do nothing. Now, without Jesus' leadership by the Spirit in prayer, we can do nothing that agrees with what we were made to do. You can do a ton of things without him, but you can't do anything that agrees with what you were made to do. So we might think, well, I can go garden without him, but you aren't going to garden in the way you were made to garden. You aren't going to bring forth fruit every month from those trees. You know, there was an entirely different reality happening in the garden. But if you garden with Jesus, Vince, if you garden with Jesus, does it make a difference? Yeah, it does. Just practically, right? You pray, you ask God what to do, stuff grows better, right? Absolutely. So this is the point, is it's supernaturally natural, but it does happen. There's places in the earth. There's a place called Alamanga, Guatemala. We used to talk about all the time. They started to do the Tabernacle of David, and literally they started to harvest radishes 3 times a year. Normally they'd only harvest them once. They started to get carrots that were like this big, and there's videos of it online. You can find the videos of it. They're called, what are they called? Transformation videos. Yeah, you can find them on YouTube. Okay, so without Jesus' leadership by the Spirit in prayer, we can do nothing that agrees with what we were made to do, which is this, to be fruitful. Everybody say fruitful. And to multiply. To fill the earth, subdue. I should have highlighted it and underlined it. Subdue. And then, next page. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over everything that moves on the earth. Is there anything broken for the fish, the birds? Is the environment really good? No. This is why. Because we're not in partnership with the government of God. If we get in partnership with the government of God, it would literally change the atmosphere for animals. It would change the atmosphere for kids that don't know anything about Jesus. It would just change their atmosphere. It would actually give them more time to decide that they wanted Jesus. Because right now there's a ton of pressure from the breaking of the earth. It's forcing people to pick things. So if we make a space that's like an ambassador location by letting God transform things around us, what we actually do is not only give something to explain, we give more time to see it because it pushes that pressure back. That's what David was doing in Israel with the Tabernacle of David. Does that make sense? And God likes that. He likes in judgment for there to be a safe place. That's what that means. Okay, so to fill the earth, that means to fill it with God's kingdom. To subdue it means to order it so it works correctly. I felt like the Lord wanted me to highlight these things. And then to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every living thing that moves, that means to keep it for increase in health. The Lord wants a healthy earth. When he looked at a healthy earth, he was like, that's very good. So The idea of Babylon, which you're going to see in the Bible, I'm just going to say this just to make the, just to highlight the difference. Babylon tries to do all these things, to subdue, to multiply, to increase. It tries to do it in the flesh. It tries to bring health in the flesh. That's Babylon. Wanting the same things just without God, okay? Our wisdom is foolishness to God, and it has unintended consequences of death. So we think, I'm going to go save all the birds. And we do the things that we think that we should do. A spiritual principle is that brings more death if we didn't do it with the Lord. Now, if we pray, God, something has to happen with these birds. And he gives us an idea. And then we do it in our weak flesh, like it'd be so weak. But because we're agreeing with a much bigger power that we can see, it actually has an increased effect of healthiness for the thing that we're supposed to be helping with. So the things that we do right now on this side of the veil being torn between heaven and earth, if they're agreeing with the Holy Spirit, the increase in fruitfulness of them will continue even when Jesus returns. If they don't agree with the Holy Spirit, Jesus will burn them up when he returns. So we'll be working in vain, trying to do anything outside of the leadership of his Holy Spirit. Okay, so God's wisdom, though, it's foolishness to man, but it illogically brings life. The reason that that's true is you can't save yourself. There's no person born on earth that could figure out a way to beat death and to get us back into a right standing with God. It had to happen by the death of, and resurrection of his son. So that doesn't make a lot of sense, but that is the truth. And the reason it doesn't, the only reason it doesn't make sense is because we think in the flesh instead of by the Spirit. If you start thinking by the Spirit, the cross starts to make sense, okay? Now, because of this division of labor, you know, God's given the earth to man, the heavens are the Lord's, he looks for a man to partner with him in what he wants because he desires to be with us in the earth and to have us with him. So he won't make anybody partner with him. He won't make one single person agree with him about the way things should work. But this is the nature of his plan. Truth is the only thing that will remain. So everything untrue that resists God, it self-eliminates over time. Because untruth, falsehood, it brings death. And so if you've got two or three people staying in the truth and you got a billion people all going after falsehood, that billion people will die and the three or four will stay in the truth and will remain. So he's not going to lose. He's just looking for people that want truth. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's look at John 17:24.
Father, I've desired that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world.
So Jesus, he wants to be with you. He's prayed it to the Father. That was one of the last things he prayed before he went to the cross. He said, I want to be with them. Okay, now God, he desires that no one would perish, but he will not take back the earth from man. He won't wrestle it out of our hands, ever. So in his patience, he gives mankind over to what man wants. Any desire for salvation, fruitfulness, multiplication or provision, filling, ordering or governing, apart from prayer, what it brings is judgment. It results in judgment. Or God giving man over to failure, famine, desolation, disorder, lawlessness, and death. So we don't want to give ourselves into that. We want to actually give ourselves to talking to God and then let him tell us how to do all these things. Let's read Ezekiel 22:29-31.
The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger.
Does this sound like what's happening right now?
Yes, it does.
Yeah, okay.
So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap for me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them.
So he's saying, I was looking for somebody to pray and ask me to come and help. He said, but I couldn't find anybody. I would not destroy it if I could find somebody. Does this story sound familiar? Who? Abraham, Lot. Right? Yeah. So when God was about to destroy Sodom, Abraham had a conversation with God. He said, if you found 10 righteous people, would you spare? And God was like, I'd spare the whole city for 10. This is what he's saying. He's looking right now. His eyes are going to and fro looking for people that are willing to do what David did right now. And he says, if I found one, I wouldn't destroy the land where they are. Okay. But he didn't find one in this Ezekiel passage. This is talking about the destruction of Israel.
But I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God.
Now, when Ezekiel said this, God hadn't fully destroyed Israel yet, but he did. He certainly did. In fact, he did it two times. Okay? And he's going to do it again. There's a third time coming. And so we have to understand that this is real. This is real. And he's looking right now for people in faith to say, I don't want you to destroy Kalamazoo. Like, I literally don't. I don't want you to destroy my house. I don't want you to destroy my friends. I don't want you to destroy my kids. So a lot of times we think all kinds of ways to save our kids. This is the way to save our kids. This is it. It seems weak. It's illogical. It doesn't make any sense. It seems like there's a lot of better things to do. There's a lot better ways to get them to know God. But there's not. This is what's prescribed in the Bible. Now, David, this is what he did. This is what Jesus did. Jesus went into the temple, turned over the tables of the money changers, said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. Like, this is what people that agree with God care about. So they give themselves to doing it, okay? Now, God found a man after his own heart in David, item two. This is God's heart. This is what God's heart is. Man partnered with God in prayer, increasing the government of God forever. Now, why would I make such a bold statement? I know what God's heart is. Well, because the Bible's actually really clear that this is God's heart. God's heart is man partnered with God. Ever say man? Partnered with God in prayer, increasing the government of God forever. And we don't have to wonder how God's government works. We actually can find out by looking at what David did, because David was called the man after God's own heart. So if we look at what David did, we find out, oh, we can figure out how to do this, like he tells us. So let's read Isaiah 9, 6 to 7.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder.
Which government? All of them.
The government.
Jesus is going to destroy every other government, every single one.
And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Now, when you hear these terms, to order it, to establishment with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, that should make you think about Genesis 1, 28 to 31. That's what Jesus is doing that. He's made a way back to the Garden of Eden. He says, come follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And we'd be like, well, I think we could get to the Garden of Eden a bunch of ways. Like, how about if I just believe in you and I go live my life? And he's like, that won't work, because what you're doing is you're leaving the garden a complete mess. You can't do it that way. You actually have to come and agree with me that you need an antenna from heaven to bring down prophetic information and then to release it back to me so that I can start to connect us back together again. It's like blood flowing back and forth between the heart. Like, we actually, there's a very specific thing you have to do if you want to be part of the government of God. It's not kind of like choose your own adventure and do it any way you want to. Okay? Now, this is the crazy part, though. You can't do it. And that's why he says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So when we see that, we'd be like, well, Jesus could do it. And Jesus would say, no, go back to page one of Tom's notes. And remember, I said, I can't do anything that I don't see the Father doing. He said, I did it by prayer. Jesus won your victory by prayer. And if you don't believe me, look at the Garden of Gethsemane. Because if it wasn't for that prayer meeting, you and I would have no chance at heaven. So Jesus, he won the whole earth by prayer. And he's called you to do the exact same thing. Because what the Father wants doesn't make sense to the flesh. It doesn't make any sense to what we think would work. That's the problem with the earth. We needed somebody to rescue us that had a different way of living. And that was Yeshua, who came and did what the Spirit told him to do. And that's all he did. Now let's read Genesis 1:31.
No. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
So God, he has something very good. Now, if you think about it, man partnered with God in prayer, increasing the government of God forever. That is exactly what was described in Genesis 1, 28 to 20 to 30. So God looked at that. He said, that's very good. That's what I want. That's what is in his heart. Let's read Matthew 22, 36 to 40.
"Teacher, what is a great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
Okay, so this passage in Isaiah 9 where it says, talking about a prophetic passage from Isaiah about Jesus and having the government on his shoulder and that he would sit on the throne of David to order all of creation, establish it forever, from that time forward. And then this idea, Genesis 1:31, God said it was very good, that Genesis account in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. These are the two commandments. Everything else hangs on these. These are all talking about the same thing. So when you start to make that connection, you're like, oh, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's actually something that happens in the tabernacle of David. You'd be like, Tom, why are you saying that? Because all of the prophets prophesied the tabernacle of David according to Acts 15. Acts 15 says that all the prophets were talking about Jesus coming and rebuilding the tabernacle of David. So if you're taking notes, write down Acts 15. I didn't put it in the notes because you got to look some of this stuff up yourself. You have to want it. Okay, now, that is the exact same thing as Genesis 1:31, everything being very good. All of the law and the prophets, they're trying to get us back to what was lost in the garden in Genesis 3. That's the point. Everything will find its focal point in the tabernacle of David, but not at that it won't find its end at the tabernacle of David. So a focal point, like light comes into a prism, it hits a focal point and shoots out. The focal point is the tabernacle of David. The end point is man with God, but the door is the tabernacle of David. That's the key of David. It's the key that opens the door into what God wants for us. Okay? Does that make sense? Am I losing you guys? Okay. So the government of God equals the perfection of creation. If God is in total control, creation's perfect. That equals the peace of all creation. Creation's perfect. There's no enmity. There's no husbands and wives fighting. There's no animals eating people. Like if we go back to that Genesis 1, 28 to 31 account, we find out all the food's taken care of, not just for us, for the animals too. But there's enmity in the earth right now because the government of God isn't here and the creation isn't perfect. Now, I'm quoting to you a concept that's laid out in Romans 8. If you're taking notes, write Romans 8 next to this. Because all of creation is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. And it starts talking about Holy Spirit prayer. That's what the point of the tabernacle of David is Holy Spirit prayer. Not all prayer is the same. We can pray prayers to God, but we can pray God's prayers. That's different. When we pray God's prayers, creation changes. We pray prayers to God. He likes that better than us not talking to him. But when we pray God's prayers, creation changes. That's what he wants. He wants us to mature into praying God's prayers, okay? Now, the peace of all creation or the reading of the enmity from creation, that's the throne of Jesus, according to that passage up there in Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, that there'll be peace, right? He's the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It says that he'll order and establish it, judgment. That's all talking about the same thing. You get what I'm saying? Okay, let's read John 14, 15 to 17.
If you love me, keep my commandments.
Okay, so I want you to go back up to Matthew 22, 36 to 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. If you do that, he says, keep my commandments. If you keep his commandments, you're in his government. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. See what I'm saying? Because he's giving commands from a throne. When he gives commands from a throne, that means a government is issuing orders. It's just like if there were laws here. There are laws coming from his throne. Do we know what they are? That's the point. So we want to know what are the laws? Because every one of his laws is increase in order, in peace, in perfection, and all the area around us benefits from it. So the things that you spend your day worrying about is how everything around you is kind of messed up and breaking and what's going to happen here. And well, the answer is here. It's in the tabernacle of David, but it wouldn't make sense to us on the front end. We'd be like, why would I go to a tent where people are prophesying in order to make the corn grow better in the fields of Israel? Well, because you're lacking the government of God, and that's what broke the field. That's where the thorns and thistles came. Remember, man has to hoe the garden?
Right.
That's where it broke. So we're mostly trying to fix all the symptoms of the breaking, but we won't come into the place that is where the lack is, where the problem is. We want to fix all the symptoms, thinking the earth has physical problems, but it doesn't. It has a spiritual problem. The earth has a spiritual problem that's resulting in physical symptoms. And if we go and try to fix all the physical symptoms, what we will do is wear ourselves out and eventually perish in a lake of fire because we never learn the government of God. But if we will come in faith and try to deal with the spiritual problem the earth has, we won't wear out because we're getting energy and information and truth from God. It will work, and then we'll be with him forever. We won't have to perish without his leadership. Okay? Keep going. So if you love me, keep my commandments.
If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth.
That's the Holy Spirit.
Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
So when you keep the commandments, what happens is you get more of the Spirit. When you get more of the Spirit, you keep more of the commandments. When you keep more of the commandments, you get more of the Spirit. So if you read the Psalms, you'll see this pattern in the Psalms. David called it strength to strength, glory to glory, deep to deep, all your waves and billows rushing over me. The whole idea is we start where we are. We come to the tabernacle to change. We don't come to the tabernacle to pray because we're great prayers. We come to the tabernacle to pray because we're not. And then he gives us more of his Spirit. We pray better prayers. We get more of his Spirit. And suddenly we realize, oh, it's strength to strength, glory to glory. What this is an energy center. It's a place that will transform what's going on around us. And if you come here long enough, you realize that's true. Now, you won't see flashes of light generally coming out of here. You might every once in a while. But you feel different. What's that? The lights will, absolutely. The lights will flicker sometimes. I have actually seen flashes of lights, yep. Sometimes you'll see cars go by and they'll flash right here. But the point is, what you know for sure is that you're changing over time. And you're starting to deal with what's outside of the world in a different way, a different perspective. There is actually a power generation happening, but it starts in faith. It ends up in the physical manifestation. This is the way all of creation will be renewed. In faith, you receive Jesus. Then, in an exercise, you try to give Jesus more of your mind, will, and emotions. And then in a moment of glory, you will be glorified and get a resurrected body. All of creation will follow that exact same pattern. That's what Jesus did. He said, he came as a baby. He sanctified himself that we would be sanctified. And then he's glorified. He actually has a glorified, risen body. When they saw him, they're like, they thought they were seeing a ghost. And then he said, give me some fish. And he ate some fish. He's got a real body. But it's glorified. And that's what he wants for this place. He wants it for our families. He wants it for us. And it happens the same way he did it, in prayer, getting the leadership of the Father. Does that make sense? Okay. Do we finish that? All right, great. So the point of David's tabernacle, I said all that to say, it's to get the Holy Spirit. That's what David did. David's like, he brought 24,000 singers, musicians, and gatekeepers into this tent, and he said, prophesy. And they would have been like, dude, not many people are prophesying. I don't know if you noticed or not. And he said, prophesy. And they taught each other to prophesy. They literally, it says they instructed each other in the songs of the Lord. They taught each other how to prophesy. That's what we're doing, right? That's what we come here and do. Okay, this is important. Now, God hasn't changed his mind about what is very good. Wholehearted, consuming, jealous is what that means. Life-giving love. That's what God calls very good. He was a consuming fire in the garden with Adam and Eve. He was their reason for being. You're not going to say the French phrase. Okay. Yeah. So God, he doesn't love any less than fully. Love requires free will to love back. So God's searching the earth for those who desire to return this kind of love back to him. He doesn't force it to happen. That's what all the things we've been talking about, government, you know, these what are for the earth is really dry, kind of lame, obedience, government. When you take that in the Spirit, that's what will satisfy your heart. If you're not doing what I'm talking about, you're spiritually bored. If you're spiritually bored, you're also physically bored. If you're physically bored, what you are doing is you're wasting all of the time you have to get ready to live satisfied forever. And there's coming a moment where God's like, you don't like life. You're not going to have life. So we want to actually find out how to not be bored. This is the answer, okay? Now, David understood that God loved him wholeheartedly, and he wanted to love God back with his whole heart. And we see this throughout the Psalms. So this is a psalm that David wrote in this tent with all these prophetic that were like, how do we prophesy? These learning to prophesy, growing in strength, prophesying people. This is one of the songs that David wrote in that environment. Psalm 27, 4-6.
One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
Now you have to remember something about David. David was loaded. David was a massive military leader. He had killed tens of thousands. So like the exhilaration, the adrenaline of war. We're talking about the dude that got the slingshot when he was like 16, put a stone in it, killed Goliath, cut off his head. He had fame. They wrote songs about him. He had money. He had a destiny on his life. He was supposed to be king. He was king. He started this massive worship movement. Thousands and thousands of people coming in every day, going out every hour. But he said, there's just really one thing I want. I want to look at God. So it's not like he said that because he didn't know what else to want. He already knew what life was all about. And he's like, there's one thing that satisfies my heart. It's not money. It's not ladies. It's not any of that stuff. It's God. And God gave him so much more from that reality because he was going in a Holy Spirit leadership into what satisfies and brings life to. And so many people were blessed by that.
For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above that my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord.
Now, David, he requested to be with God in his temple. He wanted to be in God's temple. When David said that, there'd never been a Jewish temple. That wasn't even an idea. Nobody knew about the Jewish temple when he said that. He was talking about the temple in heaven. But if you look, by the time you get to verse 5, he says, I want to be in his temple. So what I do is I offer sacrifices of joy in his tent. You see that? Those aren't synonymous terms. He says, I want to be in his temple, but this is what I do. I offer sacrifices as close as I can get. I set up a tent and I pretend it's a temple. I do my best to copy the temple in the tent. He says, the reason I do that is because all I want is to be with him and I'll get as close as I can. That's what the tabernacle of David is. It's just a man trying to get as close as possible to God. And we'd be like, it's a tent, dude. And he's like, I don't care. It's better than not trying to get close to him, right? Isn't that what you want? No separation? That's the tabernacle of David is not a method. It's a heart standard. I want to get as close to him as I can. So I find out what he's like and I just try to do it. David didn't wait for permission to do the tabernacle. It wasn't like a bunch of priests were like, David, we feel like over the course of Israel's history, this is kind of what he literally set up a tent. He took the Ark of the Covenant that was supposed to be in the Holy of Holies of Moses' tent, and he threw it in his own tent because he was king and he could, because he wanted to get as close as he possibly could to God. That's the point of this place. So when we come here, we're not coming here to give God some prayer, you know, put in our time, punch the clock so, you know, he remembers us when he rains down judgment and everything. That's what I used to think. No, we're coming here to get as close to him as we possibly can. And if we do that, he will manifest the same thing here that he manifested in David's tent. But we can come here and miss the point and think, I'm just going to kind of give you some prayers, I guess. I don't know. You know, watch TV, get some good prayer points and give you something from the earth. And that's not what I want. I want to give you something. I want to tell you what heaven is like. I want to fascinate you. I don't want you bored. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. There's no reason you should live spiritually bored, but you do until you come to the place where you tell him, I don't want to be bored anymore. Tell me something new. Fascinate me. Fascinate me to music. And what the music does is it gives us a place to all kind of hear each other and agree and come into unity, to come into one accord. Does that make sense? All right, a couple more minutes. You guys are doing great. I can tell by the looks on your faces. So David requests to be with God in his temple. There was no Jewish temple and never had been one on earth when David wrote these songs to the Lord. His son Solomon built it. That's how I know that. Okay, so David, he knew that agreeing with God's government coming equals war in the spirit. So a lot of times people start to find out about the tabernacle of David, and they're like, man, everybody should do this. This is sweet. If you do it for a minute, what you find out is a war erupts all around you because Satan is terrified of the tabernacle of David. That's the main enemy. That's for Satan. That's enemy number one. The last thing he wants is authority on the earth. He wants to take our authority. So he is like, let's go sell Girl Scout cookies. That will save the earth. Let's go give food to the homeless. Let's go help the orphans. Let's go clean the water. Let's go do all these things. Just whatever you do, don't sit there and pray. You sit there and pray, you're going to get stuff from heaven. My days are done. So there's a war. And David said that. That's why he said, I'll inquire in his temple, for in the time of trouble, he'll hide me in his pavilion. Well, what time of trouble? the trouble that comes from inquiring in his temple. So if you look at the Psalms, you'll see David over and over. But we went to church together. Why are you trying to kill me? We went in the throng to the house of the Lord, and now you're working against me? Why is this happening? It's because Satan causes division at the tabernacle of David. We'd be like, well, then nobody should do that. But that division, what it does is it sifts out people that really want God. The tabernacle of David, David put it on a threshing floor, a place where they took wheat and they found out what's wheat and what's chaff. So we'd be like, that sounds really negative, all this judgment. God's like, no, I test the righteous. You say you want me, let's find out. I'll help you want me. I'll show you where you don't. That will be painful, yes. Some people actually don't want me. They just want what they think everybody else wants until they find out that what I want is you. And they're like, I don't want anybody leading me or telling me what to do. Some people don't want anybody telling them what to do. Those people will generally leave a house of prayer. The point is, we want to be told what to do. We want God to tell us what to do. And we want to tell other people what God's saying. That will make you a prophetic place. That will make you a clean place. That will make you a small place. Jesus said, the road is narrow, few who find it. Many will say to me, I prophesied in your name. He'd be like, yeah, but I never knew you. I didn't know you. You weren't actually receiving something from me. You were telling me. You were prophesying out of your own heart. You were prophesying over your own flesh. So everybody starts there, really, to be true, or at least with a mixture. But we want to be a people that over time, because we come to a place that is like an antenna for heaven, our prophetic ability increases, and we're seeing that in this place right now. Do you guys see it? We're seeing it. Many people in this place are prophesying. Some even, Alice prophesied a date-specific thing for June 14th. It happened. Like, it's a big deal. Okay. So, God answered David's request in the most dramatic way. And we're just going to take the last 4 or 5 minutes. And this is the important part right here. So, Revelation 4:9. Let's read this, 9 through 11.
Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O God, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.
Now, what David did, and once you see this, you can't unsee it. And the Lord showed this to me once. I was teaching a kids' worship camp, and I was in the middle of telling this story, and the Lord showed me this. And it was like, oh, once you see it, you can't see it. You can't unsee it. What David did was, he got a crown. He was told he was going to be king, and it took like 20 years for him to become king. And when he became king, what he did was he took that crown, and he threw it at the feet of God. So that's why he started the Tabernacle of David. He decided, over 20 years of waiting to be king, that nobody should be king of Israel, that God should be king. So he took all of his kingly authority, and he set up the Tabernacle of David. He finally got the ring of power, and he is like, took it off and threw it at God's feet. That's what's happening in the throne room right now. So everybody that follows him, this is what Jesus did. This is what everybody that you read about in the Great Cloud of Witnesses, this is what they did to one measure or another. Daniel did it. David did it. There came a point in Daniel's life where he was like, keep your gifts. I don't want them. I'm putting all the king stuff at his feet. I'll tell you what he says, though. You know what I'm saying? So we actually want to see, it's offensive to God for us to use our authority in the flesh of man. He actually, what he's looking for are people that are like, that will never work anyway. So I'm just going to give. I'm going to say there's one thing I want, and I'm actually going to take all the things he gives me from that and keep giving it back to him. Because when you start to pray, you get authority, you get dominion, you get favor, you get money, you get, like, these things will happen. Now, they might not happen in a, you know, a exact order, like you're going to get 10,000 if you pray for a year. I mean, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you're going to get more opportunity to be God's delegated authority on the earth. And what he wants is for us to give it back to him. Now, many people, they start to get a little bit of spiritual power is what I'm saying. And then they start thinking, I'm going to dole this out. I'm going to make some friends with it. I'm going to do some things with it. That is actually walking out of the Tabernacle of David without knowing it. What he wants is, I just keep giving it back to him. I actually give other people opportunity to do the things that I want to do, because what I want is just see him. That's what I want. I just want to come here. What I found in my life, just my own personal testimony, is that in the pain of seeing a church get built in the prayer room and misunderstanding and friendships lost, the one thing that I want more than ever is to come here and do prayer sets. It's the one thing that I'm just like, no matter what's messed up in my relationships, no matter how bad the teaching's going or how great it's going or whatever, the music, whatever, the one thing that I always look forward to is coming and doing a prayer set. Even with people that I disagree with, I want to do a prayer set. This is what we're going. I mean, I'm not saying I'm not the example. I'm just saying this works, okay? And I'm not even close to in the place I want to be in that. Okay, that's the only example I have. Yes. Okay, so David asked to be with God in his temple. God showed him the Revelation 4 throne room centuries before John saw it in Revelation. We're going to spend some time mining that out in the next few weeks, just how we know David actually was seeing what was being described in Revelation 4, but it's really clear once you see it. David replicated the throne room worship order on earth. In the Bible, it's called David's tabernacle, and it was eventually housed in a permanent building that David's son Solomon built called the temple. Jesus called the temple a house of prayer. So Jesus honored that what David had built. Jesus wasn't like, tear that thing down, what Solomon had built. He was like, no, cleanse it. That is a house of prayer. Okay, not the one that Solomon built because that one was destroyed, but some people came and then rebuilt it. And he honored the idea of the temple is what I'm saying. So a tabernacle is a tent. That means it's temporary. David wanted to get as close to God as he could. David's heart, this is the last thing I'm going to say. Everybody say heart. His mind, will, and emotions. What he thinks, what he wants to do, and what he's willing to let himself feel. That's the model of the tabernacle of David, not David's method. So there's a lot of confusion about, okay, how do you do the throne room? Like, who's got the formula for doing the throne room? Because if you look, there's lots of places like this all over the earth, and they all do it different. Everybody does it different. We're not trying to mimic a method. What we're trying to get is a heart. We're trying to get God's heart. If we get God's heart, David's tabernacle will manifest around us. So we don't need to get too worried about the method part. What we want to be concerned about is the heart standard. Now, there are some basics to the method that every tabernacle of David should kind of have. And we're going to talk about that this summer, like what the reason that things happen kind of the certain way that they happen. But they should change over time. They should actually become refined, more prophetic, more honed over time, okay? Does that make sense? So David was one of two spirit-filled humans described in the Bible in his day. There was Saul and there was David. Let's read 1 Samuel 16, 13 to 14.
And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him.
So both David and Saul had received the Holy Spirit in a very unique manifestation in their day. And there was an anointing to be king. The Holy Spirit leading someone's mind. Gabriel, you can come back up if you don't mind. Will and emotions. The Holy Spirit leading your mind, will, and emotions. It will produce the tabernacle of David or the house of prayer by reordering corrupt worship. And then that eventually will change the government. So anybody, because David was filled with the Spirit in his generation, and it was said of him that he was a man after God's own heart, if you are filled with the Spirit and you give leadership of the Spirit to your mind, will, and emotions, it will produce the same things that it produced in David's life. It'll produce a place of the presence of God and a desire to get as close to him as you possibly can. And when you want to get as close to him as you can, what you'll do is you'll start to mimic the place where he is. If you want that, let's stand together. And what I mean by want that is if you want to see more of who God is, I'm going to pray. And the Holy Spirit's going to, he's going to answer the prayer. So we ask and we receive. We seek, we find. We knock, the door is opened. This is the principle of the kingdom. So if you want to see more of God, we tell him, I want to see more of you. You know you're seeing more of God when it produces in you a desire to talk to him more. If what you think you're seeing of God doesn't produce in you a desire to talk to him more, you're not really seeing him. You're seeing something else. So what we want is to see God and to have that cause a response. Everybody that sees God in the Bible, they say stuff to God. They say, I'm a man of unclean lips. You see what I'm saying? If you see God, you see you. You want to see you so you can tell God. So he can change you. Holy Spirit, in this room, if you want that. Holy Spirit, in this room, show us your glory. Show us the Father. Just tell him, show us the Father. Help us to get as close as we can to God. Yeah, we won't worry about the method. We won't worry about what is available to us, what somebody else has. We just want the heart that says, I'll use what I got to get as close to you as I possibly can. Show us the Father. Just tell him, show me the Father. Pour out your spirit. Jesus, pour out your spirit in this room. Pour out your spirit. Give us zeal. Let the zeal of the Lord of hosts do this, not us. We're not going to unlock the magic formula, the right prayer that opens the heavens. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts that will do it. We're just saying, God, we want to get as close to you as we can. No separation. That's your prayer. I guarantee you it's answered because he said, pray it. It's a guaranteed yes if that's your prayer. Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name.